speaker feeds right into my microphone, so it works out a whole lot better up here. But anyway, it's good to see everybody, and had a good week at VBS, and I want to say a special thank you to everybody who participated in volunteered during the VBS time, and for all you guys that prayed, and just for every aspect of it, for those who gave toward it, and gave into the budget of the church so that we could do that. We had a great week, and we had at least two children who came midweek and surrendered their hearts to the Lord, and we don't know how many other commitments, you know, were made in the heart. And so we just want to continue to pray for those who came, pray for their families, and hopefully some of their families will come back tonight and maybe enjoy a little bit of that. So you might wonder, what's that going to look like tonight? Well, you notice the set's still up here. And so we're going to have a few songs that the kids will do. And then we're also going to have just a short one of the days of the skit. And so kind of get an idea of what was going on there. So we let the ones who were part of that kind of decide which day that they wanted to do. And so it'll be fun. And then we're going to have a presentation over the different points that we went over each day of the week. That way, who knows, there may be some among us that are ready to make a decision to follow the Lord in a more real way as well. And so I've heard a lot of people say, you know, around the community, a lot of times go to visit, and people will say, yeah, we know about that church. We went there when we were a kid. And then they'll say, we have kids now. We need to send them. And they'll say things like, that's good for kids to do. Well, I want you to know it's good for adults to do, too. Following the Lord doesn't have an age limit, so let's just follow the Lord with all our heart. And let's hope that some of the parents who had possibly come years ago realize it's still good for them today. And so if you're here and you're able to connect with them, I think that'll make them even feel more comfortable about coming back in on a Sunday morning or sometime in the future. So let's show them that we love them, and let's keep connecting with people in our community. Amen. All right, and so just kind of following up with what Wesley was talking about, this little leaflet that's in the middle of your bulletin, and explains how to access this Right Now Media and start up your own account. It costs you $0. Since you've given to the church has been able to pay for a membership, and so everybody connected to the church can now access this for $0. It's 100% free to you. And all you have to do is just start up an account. And they don't ask for any kind of payment information, just to take away any fears. It's not a trick. You go on and you can either take a picture of this with your smartphone. I don't know about if you know about QR codes, but most of your smartphones are already ready to take a picture of this little thing right here. It's called a QR code. And if you take a picture of it, it will actually access as a link directly to the Cadet Baptist Church portion of Right Now Media and have you ready to start your account. If that doesn't work out for you, then you can do text, and you can text Cadet BC to 49775. And if you do that, it will take you directly to that link. You do not have to be a member of the church. You don't have to prove your membership of this church. They want you to get the blessing of the 10,000 different Bible studies that they have on file, along with their videos. And so they're not just books, and it's not just reading, although you can pay a little extra and get the Bible study material that goes along with it. But they are video segments of Bible studies, and you can get the entire Bible study through this collection that they is found on their website that they host. And so we really want to encourage you to take full advantage of that. They have also some different stuff for children, Bible study type materials, and also children's entertainment that's coming from a biblical perspective and things of that nature. So it just kind of gives your kids an opportunity to be exposed to different things. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Are there any other announcements that anybody has out there? Okay, that's fine. Yeah, if everybody just wanted to bring a little dessert or something to add to hot dogs and chili type of atmosphere. Or Yeah. Just so happens. So it is interesting how God provides, isn't it? And he provides very specifically. And he provided specifically for this entire Vacation Bible School through you. And so I want to praise God for that. I want to praise God for Sister Alice taking up the director position of that. And I know it was a lot of stress along with everything else that she had, but I really want to thank Alice for the work that you did, and thank everybody who taught and helped do registration and help kids get on and off of vans and drive vans. And I mean, it was quite the experience, and it was awesome. And it's neat to see how the church comes together to do it, and then how we continue to be blessed through the days to come. And you know, question, we were talking this morning, me and Sam, you know, about families coming. Of course, that's the desire that we have, is that more families will come. But you know, what I found is it's such a wonderful ministry just for the church family to do, that it brings us all closer together as we serve together. And so it was great being with everybody through the week. And so today we're going to be looking in Mark chapter 15. And I'm going to have to say this is probably one of the saddest areas of the Bible that there is. And it's just how we see the day that was leading up to Jesus being crucified. I've got a little focus verse there just as a thought so that we know that this wasn't like some kind of accident that happened to Jesus. This wasn't just a happenstance. This wasn't just that he was being punished because he talked harshly with the religious authority or anything like that. It goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, with the prophecy about this very moment. And I want to say it even goes back further than that. If you go all the way back to, Genesis, and right there at the creation account and the fall of man, we can see the prophecy that Jesus would come and that he was going to crush Satan's head. Do I get an amen and a praise the Lord for that? Can you imagine where we would be today if Jesus hadn't come? Can you imagine the hopelessness that we would have over our own sinful conditions? There would still be a heaven. There's going to be a heaven, but we just wouldn't be able to be part of it. It's only through Christ that we have opportunity to be in heaven with him. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You remember what John the Baptist said of him? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And whenever it speaks of him not opening his mouth, this is speaking of that he didn't try to defend himself. All these accusations were coming against him. And here's the thing. They were all untrue, folks. He was absolutely 100% bona fide, perfect in accordance with law. There wasn't a legitimate charge that would stick against Jesus. I want us to contrast that just a little bit with ourselves. What happens whenever we're accused of something? Oftentimes we get defensive, don't we? We try to give all these different reasons of, and even excuses. Well, you know, I may not have done that, but you did this, and it caused me to. Right? Exasperation over being accused of anything. And I just want to praise God that because Jesus didn't defend himself when he was perfect, he is my defense when I'm not perfect. Whenever I stand before the Father in heaven, I have the proper defense in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to read another scripture to you before we get started. This is not in the sermon. John chapter 12, verse 27. Wow. Now my soul is troubled, Jesus said in this passage, John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And then he said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How beautiful, how awesome. And it shows the state and the humility of Jesus' heart at that moment. Praise God for his humility. Let's jump over to Mark chapter 15. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like for you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. If you're holding a baby or something, you need to stay sitting. It's fine. If your legs won't hold you, that's fine. But if you can, let's stand and read Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 2 through verse 37. Then Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with the reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Isn't it so sad that they weren't really worshiping him? They were mocking him. I want you to know that in the proper day, we will all bow our knee. We will all confess his lordship. And unfortunately, it will be while some are heading to hell. In verse 20, "And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking him among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, as I read those words, I can't even imagine the brutality that brought that moment to pass. I can't imagine the pain that you must have felt, Lord, on that cross,
And Lord, it breaks my heart, but what breaks my heart even more is to know that my sins caused that event to happen. Father, forgive me, for I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how bad it was hurting you whenever I was following my own sin and just doing what I felt like doing and unwilling to give my heart to you. Father, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the cross for our sake. It was not for your sake that you did it. It was for our sake that you did it. And there's so much that we can study and learn from this passage of Scripture, and it's going to take more than one sermon to do it. But today, what we're going to do is we're just going to look at the fact that you didn't even try to defend yourself. And you most definitely could have. You most definitely had the authority. You most definitely had the position. You most definitely had the power to have avoided this entire scene. But you knew that the whole purpose why you came was to save us from our sins. And this was the only way that it could happen. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's have a seat and kind of unpack this thought just a little bit that he answered nothing. I went ahead and read the whole passage of Scripture this week. We're gonna open up and unpack more parts of that Scripture. The only thing I really want to say about the logistics of it is they kept time a little differently in their day. So whenever you're reading that time frame, I want you to understand that they're like beginning of their day started at 6 a.m. And so whenever they were talking about him being crucified at the third hour, that meant 9 a.m. as we know it. And so as he went to the cross at 9 a.m., he was making his way to it. He was, we want to understand the time frame because it talks about total darkness from the third hour to the sixth hour. Guys, that was high noon. That's when the sun is at its brightest. That's whenever light is at its full. But the darkness that was cast was because this was the darkest day in human history. This was the darkest day that could have ever happened in the death of the Son of God. And I just keep imagining how the only answer that Jesus gave whenever he was asked any of the questions was in Mark chapter 15, verse 2, when Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And you know, it was a simple answer. He just said to them, "It is as you say. You said it, and it's true." Beyond that, he didn't even try to defend himself. Even, you notice as we read that, even when he was hanging on the cross, he was being reviled and blasphemed and speaking evil of him and even accusing him that he didn't have the power to come off the cross. You remember what he had, we've discussed this before. He said he could call 12 legions of angels down from heaven to rescue him. Can you imagine what 12 legions of angels would have been like? A legion actually was, in their day, considered 6,000. So you do the math. Can you imagine 72,000 angels coming down from heaven to defend him? It would have obliterated, they could have obliterated the world. One angel killed 185,000 people outside of Jerusalem in one night. All I want you to know is Jesus had the power to avoid it, folks. Sometimes people think Jesus was weak. Man, I'll tell you, there isn't anything furthest from the truth. He was not weak. In fact, he was the strongest man that ever lived on the face of this earth. That he could take that. He could bear it. And I can tell you, he bore more than just the shame. And he despised that part. He didn't let it soak in. But I can tell you, he bore our sin. The heaviness of all the sin of mankind from the beginning to the end. Jesus bore on that cross. You know, when we look at some of the other Gospels, we find out that he had a little bit more to say to Pilate. And it's interesting to look in the Gospel of John because we get just a little bit more information on this. And I kind of wonder if John didn't maybe stay a little bit closer to this whole scene as it went through because he had a little more information that he adds in that. So he answered nothing in defense of himself still. He answered nothing to try to deliver himself from this, but I think it's very interesting to hear what he did say. So Pilate answered, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" This is kind of a repeat of what we just read in the same moment in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's representing heaven right now. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from this world." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I'm just going to say, guys, we're living in a culture that's asking that same question right now. What is truth? You can have your truth, I can have mine. We'll just go ahead and, you know, not offend one another, and we'll act like there's no absolute truth. But I want everybody to remember there is one truth. Jesus is that truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And you know that same Pilate who asked that question, basically, what is truth? Is there really just one truth? Is basically what he's saying. He died a horrible death from rejecting Jesus. He rejected Jesus, and after this, you know, he didn't stand up for him. And a lot of people would say, well, he kind of gave it a valiant effort. You know, he kind of tried to get them to turn away from this, but really, he had an opportunity like no one else, and he didn't take it. And he went mad after this, lost his position, and ended up dying a horrible death. And you know, might have been good for him to realize that there is one truth and actually want to know what that is, because the truth was standing right in front of him. I wonder how many people today have the truth standing right in front of them in Jesus, reaching out to them and ask that same question and walk away. I pray that we don't ever walk away from that. We'll realize Jesus is the truth. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." We skip on to John chapter 19, verses 10 through 11. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me?" So he continued to ask him more questions, and Jesus really didn't answer anything at that point. He says, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And I think this is just all of it in a nutshell here when Jesus answered this. And he said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." I think that it's very noteworthy to show that Jesus, even in this state, understood that his Father is completely sovereign over everything. This was God's will for him. He prayed in the garden, "If there was any other way, let this cup pass by me, but not my will, your will be done." And I praise God that Jesus went there to bear our sin. I want you to like allow it to soak into your heart and become who you are so that you will live a life that is thankful. You remember what he said about the woman who came into the Pharisee's house when he went there for the dinner? And the Pharisee was just kind of skeptical of him. He didn't really show him a lot of love, but he had him come to the house, and the sinful woman slipped in through the door and came and started to, just in tears, just wash his feet. And she wiped them with her hair. She showed such love. She was so incredibly thankful. And the Pharisee was really offended by it. And he said, "If this man were really a prophet," in his heart he was saying this, and Jesus perceived his thoughts, being God, and he realized that he was being despised because he did not rebuke that woman from touching him. And that Pharisee thought in his heart, if he knew what kind of woman this was, and he were a real prophet, he wouldn't let her touch him. And so Jesus answered, and he said, you know, there's two people were forgiven debts, one a great debt and another, you know, not so much. Which one do you think loved more? And he said, I suppose the one forgiven the greater debt. And he said, you've answered properly. This woman has been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. Have we really realized just how much we've been forgiven? Have we realized that he was hanging on that cross, those nails through his hands because of us? It wasn't just the Romans who did it. You know, it wasn't just the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests who did it. Yeah, they were part of the whole situation. And yes, they were responsible for the position that they were taking. But man, for us to realize it was my sin that he went to that cross for is huge. And that he answered nothing to try to defend himself. It speaks of his love for me. It speaks of his love for us. Guys, he could have defended himself, and he would have been telling the truth. But praise God he didn't, because without him, I'd still be going to hell. You know, in his final words there, when we look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, at the ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, every other time he ever spoke to the Heavenly Father, he always called him Father. Every other time. And it was an affectionate Father. It was like Daddy. And yet, in this moment, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I can't imagine a time any more dreadful than this whenever you see the description and how deeply that this sin had affected the Godhead at this moment. That as Jesus became sin and went to that cross having no sin, is how it's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he was bearing our sin at that moment to the point that the Father turned his face away. How dreadful. When he was in the garden sweating like great drops of blood, feeling the pressure of this moment, I think this was the very moment he was feeling right here. Not so much the nails or the whipping, which all of those I'm sure were bad. Jesus had complete control of his flesh. I think he could endure anything that his flesh had to endure. But man, this moment right here where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, this even was prophesied before. I don't know if you guys have taken much time to read through the Psalms and how beautiful the Psalms are. But there's a lot of foreshadow to the Christ in the Psalms through King David. He was a prophet of sorts as well. In fact, he prophesied this very psalm that we're going to read this verse out of, Psalm 22, probably about 1,050 years before this event happened to Jesus, who was going to come from his line. He was a forerunner to Christ. If we look at Psalm 22:1, listen to the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the exact same words. It was the pain that was being felt from this moment, even 1,050 years before it even happened. It was the pain that was being felt that David was feeling on behalf of the Christ who would come from his line 1,000 years later. This pain. In fact, you need to read the whole psalm because it describes the crucifixion. It describes what the Christ was feeling. And you know, in all of that, the only reason why I want to look is not so that I can take part in the moment to be able to like just think about it or to let it trouble my heart. It's so I can be thankful for what he's done. Have you ever watched The Passion of the Christ? I don't really hardly ever talk about movies from the pulpit ever, but I can tell you I was only able to allow myself to watch it the one time because it was so painful to me to watch what Jesus went through. And you know, I believe it was probably crucifixion light, honestly. I think it was a lot worse than what The Passion of the Christ made it look like. We give out that Jesus movie with our information that we give out for the church, and I am so blessed that this church has been a part of doing that. We're able to give one of those DVDs to anybody that will receive one. And I pray that if you haven't given them out, get some so that you can give them out. Do you know one of the little boys that came to the Vacation Bible School had been visited by our church? And whenever we got to the day that we spoke of the crucifixion, he was deeply already touched. You know why? Because he watched the Jesus movie. And he said, I was watching that Jesus movie, and he said, I think it came from your church. I think that one of your church members dropped it off at our house. And he said, I want you to know it touched me to see what Jesus went through for us. Guys, I think we need to allow ourselves to look at it long enough to realize what Jesus has done. So we'll be like that woman that sneaked into that Pharisee's house that day and get down and worship him fully with everything we have. Whenever we read the rest of this verse from Psalm 22:1, I'll read the first part again. These words that Jesus spoke, literally spoke from the cross, being prophesied 1,050 years before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? That's how Jesus felt on that cross. That's the suffering that was the deepest in his heart. And we're just going to end this morning with the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This was the darkest moment ever. But I want to say, it's the brightest moment for us. Because as we see it being described by Brother Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through him as he wrote this to the Corinthian church in verse 21. This is it. Let's go ahead and turn there in our Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. It's a wonderful chapter of Scripture. There's so much more to it than just this verse, so I want to read the verses before this in this passage, because it's just a blessing. It's just a blessing. So we will start at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't defend yourself and not go to the cross, because now I can be a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are in Christ, you are a new person. That's what being born again means. Praise God. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know why we had Vacation Bible School last week? I know it was hard to all those who served all week. I know. I was tired yesterday. I don't know about the rest of you guys. But it's worth it. Guys, we're part of the ministry of reconciliation. You know, in your families, whenever you tell a family member about your relationship with Christ, you know what you're doing? You're being part of the ministry of reconciliation. If a person isn't in Christ, they are separated from God because of their sin. And you know what reconciliation is? Is bringing them back together through Jesus. And he's the only way for that to happen, because he didn't defend himself. He went to that cross to be our defense. Let's look at what it goes on to say. And so you, if you are in Christ, then you've been reconciled to himself. And through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, this is our message, we implore you, that means beg your neighbors, beg your family members, implore them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus hung on that cross and the Father looked at him, the Father saw our sin, and he poured his wrath out in that moment on his very own Son. You know why? Because he knew that he could take it and rise again. And everyone who would put themselves under Christ, you have already had the wrath of God paid for in your life, because it was poured out on his Son. You know, if you refuse to submit your life to Christ, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on you. What you see in this cross is what you will see for the rest of eternity, poured out on yourself in hell. But guys, we have the opportunity right now to respond to the grace of God that was shown us on that cross, that if we will be found in Christ. You notice how it says that? In Christ. It's not a one-time deal. I'm once saved, always saved, to just do whatever I want from that time on. You are saved, if you're saved, and it will be forever. But it's so that you can stay in Christ. This isn't something we get and put in our pocket and walk away. This is something that we remain in Him forever. And I can say, once you are truly saved, you can't lose it. You know why? Because you will be in Christ. Now let's live out the fruit of a life in Christ. That's what He wants us to do. Be the one who's reconciling others to Him, because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus bore our sins. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Father, I pray that You would bless us just with the thought every day that whenever You were faced with all these accusations and charges coming against You, the reason why You didn't say a word, Lord Jesus, was because You were going to go there and stand in for us. You were going to allow Yourself to bear our sin, in a sense, to become sin, as it says here in 2 Corinthians, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Thank You, Jesus, that You took my sin to that cross. Thank You, Jesus, that You bore my punishment. Thank You, Jesus, that You bore that for everyone who will receive You. God, help us. Help us to take that step towards You today. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have not